Have you ever looked back at a time in your life and just realized, boy, was I an ungrateful jerk? hopefully as we grow in our spiritual life and we mature in realizing what we have in Christ, there comes a deeper understanding and a deeper gratitude in our hearts. Every Thanksgiving season, I come to this time and I think of that story of H.A. Ironside, the preacher and the speaker. I've shared it often with you, but it just reminds me of the world we live in. He was in a restaurant. Tables were all taken. He was at a table, and a guy came up and said, "Could I join you?" He said, "Sure, pull up a chair." And so when the food came, Ironside bows for prayer to thank God quietly in his heart. When he looks up, the guy says, "Aren't you feeling well?" And he said, "No, I feel fine." Was there something wrong with the food? No, no. He says, "This is just my custom, as I bow to thank God for my food." And the man says, "Oh, man, I never do that. I work hard for my living. I earn everything I get, and I never thank anybody." Ironside just said to him, "Well, you know, you're just like my dog. He does that, too." And that ungrateful spirit, that spirit of thinking, I am my own creator. Everything I have, I deserve. Everything I have, I've earned. You know, well, who gave me the breath and the health and the strength? Who gave me the opportunity? It's God. It's God who gives us these good things. And we should always, of course, in everything give thanks, the Bible says. But I love this season where we hopefully take some time to focus particularly on the fact that I need to become a more grateful person. I have so much for which to thank God. And I look back in my own life of how blessed I was, and I didn't even realize I was blessed. I grew up in a good, godly home with a mom and dad who loved the Lord, loved us, prayed for us, worked with us through all our ups and downs of life, and just were so patient. And I just took it for granted. And it took a season of being away from home, being out on my own, hopefully growing a little more spiritually in my maturity and my understanding of life, to where then I realized, looking back, you know, I just took for granted that everybody has these blessings. And I began to realize I was living in the exception, not the rule. And that God had blessed me far beyond what I was able to comprehend. And realizing that, I'm thankful I had the opportunity to go back to my mom and dad and to God. And just to say, "Mom and Dad, please forgive me. There were so many times I was disobedient. I was disrespectful. I was not appreciative of all that you and God were giving to me. And please forgive me for that." Well, we're all a work in progress. We're all learning, and I think we're still learning until the day we go home to heaven. We're learning to appreciate what we have in Christ. And we still live in a world that our flesh is attracted to. And we're tempted to find our joy in temporal things rather than in God himself and in Christ alone. And yet we're, as believers, led by the Spirit that, yes, I need to grow in my gratitude. And I need to grow in my understanding of who I am in Christ and what I have in Christ. And so in that vein of realizing that God teaches us through our own failures, God also teaches us through the failures of others and the successes of others through Scripture. You know, the good news, if we can learn it early in life, it's better, is that I don't have to make all the mistakes firsthand. I can read the Bible, and I can learn from the successes and failures of others. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to look at a true story that's a teaching story. And I love stories. I know you do. And Jesus taught his disciples through stories. And this was a true story. I mean, it literally happened, but there was teaching that came out of it by our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you'll follow along in your Bible, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar. And they lifted up their voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, only the Gospel of Luke records this true account, this incident in the life of Jesus. Jesus was entering into the last 6 months of his ministry as he's moving now back from the area of Galilee and Samaria toward Jerusalem, for he must needs go to Jerusalem. He had an appointment at the cross of Calvary where he would die as the sacrificial lamb, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. During this last 6 months, we have this account of what happened. He's passing through Samaria and Galilee. He's teaching them. And on this occasion, he's going to teach them a lesson on the importance of gratitude. And so it is, we find these 10 men united in their misery. You see, leprosy was a terrible disease. It disfigures and destroys the body. And those Jews who were found with leprosy, the Mosaic Law laid down regulations as to how that was to be handled. And they were isolated. They were to live separately. And they were to cry out unclean when they came around those who were normally healthy. Well, these Jews wouldn't associate with Samaritans under normal circumstances. But the common difficulty of the 9 Jews and the 1 Samaritan all having leprosy brought them together. And we realize in our own lives, spiritually speaking, that we all are sinners. Leprosy is a picture of sin in the sense that it destroys. And sin destroys us. It causes us to be separated from God. And so sometimes it is through even physical difficulties that our own hearts are humbled. And we come to realize, I need God in my life. I need to depend on God. I need a close relationship with God in my life. Well, these men were fully aware that they needed help. They needed Jesus. To the point that they were earnest, not just thinking about maybe, they were earnest. I need help from God. And so we see here that Jesus doesn't always deal with each person in each situation exactly in the same way. And so earlier in Luke 5, we have the account of a leper who came to Jesus. And on that occasion, Jesus touched him. The purity and power of Jesus overcomes all of the power of sin and death. And Jesus healed him on the spot. On this occasion, as we've just read, the lepers from a distance called out, have mercy on us. And Jesus spoke to them. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, where was that coming from? Well, in the book of Leviticus, it taught that if a person was healed from their leprosy, they couldn't go back into association with their family and into regular society without first going to the priest. And the priest would examine him, and then they would be pronounced clean, and they could go back into society. And so the words of Jesus gave this implication. If you'll believe me, if you'll step out by faith in my word and go to the priest right now, though you aren't healed, you'll be healed on the way. And all 10 of them stepped out in faith. They all 10 headed to the priest with hope in their heart. Now, can you imagine the joy that took place on that walk as they're heading back and they're walking to go to the priest and they're talking and all of a sudden one of them looks down and those hands that are deformed and fingers missing, and he looks down and he's fully healed. He's fully restored. And he looks at himself and he says, I'm healed. And then he looks at the other men and they say, we're healed. And together, what a joyful time that had to be. What an exciting thing that God in his sovereignty, the creator God, who created us in the first place, can restore. And that is our hope. He's going to restore this whole world. He's going to restore us with glorified bodies because of our relationship with Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his resurrection into a glorified body. He's the first fruits. He guarantees ours. So we have hope as believers. But now think of what happened in the rest of the story. The nine are so excited, but where is their primary focus? Their primary focus is, we got to get to that priest so he can declare us clean because I'm getting back to my family. No, that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing. And they're headed off to the priest. But one of the ten, his response in his heart is, I'm going to the priest, but there's something I got to do first. And that is, I've got to go back and praise Jesus for healing me. I've got to thank Jesus for healing me. And when he goes back, what does the Bible say? He comes and with a loud voice, he gives thanks and praise to God. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he's realizing only God can heal by the word of his mouth. This is God. The Bible says in the text, if you look carefully, that he glorified God. He thanked Jesus. Well, Jesus is God. He is God in the flesh. And he was worshiping God for who he is. God, you're omnipotent. You have all power. You are compassionate. You had mercy on me. You are loving. You are eternal. And so he is praising God for who God is, Jesus Christ. And he's also thanking God for the blessings that God has sent into his life. Isn't that what we all should be doing daily? We should be praising God, beholding him for who he is through scripture, through the eyes of scripture, getting to understand his attributes, his personhood, that he's eternal, he's holy, he's glorious, he is everlasting, he's sovereign. We need to praise him and worship him daily through the word. And that's why it's so important that you have a plan for reading your Bible daily. For you won't know the attributes of God except that you study the word of God. You won't get to know God personally and intimately except through the Spirit of God opening your eyes to see Jesus and the nature and character of your great God. And we should be getting to know him better every day. Amen? Every day I need to know him better so I can worship him better and praise him for who he is. But then I also need to be thanking him specifically for the blessings that he sends into my life. So what a great example we have here in this true account. Now let's learn from it for our own lives. Notice two things in particular. Number one, the danger of ingratitude. The danger of ingratitude. I need to be keenly alert to this because I'm prone to this. And so are you. Jesus denounces ingratitude. Notice this, that all ten of these men did have faith. And they had enough faith to come to Jesus and call to Jesus for their physical need. And nine of them went on their way without ever stopping to think, the first thing I need to do is worship and praise and thank God. Only one understood that. Only one grasped that in his heart. Nine of them were so caught up in the blessings that they forgot about the blesser. Well, the failure to glorify God, even among believers, is a propensity of our human nature. We have this propensity toward a thought of entitlement, that I deserve what I have. And unless we renew our minds in the word regularly, we'll forget that we were washed, that we were cleansed by the blood. We'll forget that, you know, what I really deserve is hell. What I really deserve is separation from a holy God forever. And anything I have in my life that's good comes from God and is undeserved by me. And so we live in an unbelieving society, largely, a society that rejects God and his word and his authority. Remember what it says in the book of Romans? Let's learn from this, lest that spirit creep into our spirit as believers in Jesus and as followers of Jesus. Romans 1 says this, verse 18, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest, it's revealed in them, for God has showed it. Now, how does God show us himself? For the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Just as the leper realized, this is a miracle. Only God could have healed me. Every person on the face of the earth has a design before us daily as we look at the sunrise and the sunset and the flowers and the animals and our own human bodies. There's got to be a God. There's got to be a designer. There's got to be a creator. There is no way this all just happened. They're without excuse, the Bible says. Then he says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, yes, every person is born with a God-given conscience that there is a God and that there is right and wrong. That conscience can be seared. That conscience can be deadened. But they have that God-given conscience. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, if you read on in that Romans passage, it's just laying out the guilt of all mankind. And in the first chapter, it lays out the guilt of the whole Gentile societies and civilizations throughout history. The truth of God's been there, but they've rejected it. They haven't turned to God. And then he later goes in Romans that the Jews, in addition to that, had not only conscience, which all people have, but then they had the scriptures. So they were even more responsible for the truth that they had. But then Romans gives the good news. The good news that all of us are sinners, but that God loves sinners. And he sent Christ to die for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have the good news in Romans that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is a God of compassion. He justly will punish sin, but if we will repent and turn to him, he will account Christ's righteousness on our record, and he'll account our sin on Jesus, and we can be children of God. We can have eternal life through faith in Christ. And so sometimes we have to get the bad news before we'll appreciate the good news. And the book of Romans is a wonderful accounting of that. But it reminds us of this. Where does this life, whether it be of an individual or of a society, of self-centeredness? If you read Romans 1 carefully, you'll see that a self-centered person tends to just live for pleasure and often then gets involved in sexual immorality. And even then to sexual perversions. And even then the justification of sexual perversions. Where does this come into a society? It comes and starts with an ungrateful heart. It starts with a heart that refuses to acknowledge God as God. And glorify God as God. And be thankful to God for all that we have. And so it is, we can't control society. We can influence it. We're to be light and salt. But we can be responsible for our own heart. Amen? God, I don't want to give in to the pressures of a society that's ungrateful to God. I want to cultivate within myself a spirit of gratitude and praise to God every day I live my life on this planet until the day I see God in heaven face to face, and there I will praise him and glorify him forever. Well, ingratitude is sin. Do you see it? That's what Jesus is teaching. Where are the nine? Ingratitude is sin. God deserves and desires our gratitude and thanksgiving. This is found throughout Scripture. We read it in the opening prayer, Psalm 100. Come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. We are invited to praise God, to thank God. That's the spirit of Scripture. But this story illustrates the fact that it's possible to receive God's gifts and have an unthankful heart. That's what happened with nine of the healed men. So we must guard our own hearts toward that propensity and toward that temptation. The failure to give the thanks to Jesus and the praise to God is sin. And so it is, we must guard our hearts. Oh Lord, don't let that happen in my life. I was reading on Facebook, Paul Rees put up a great post. He put this on Facebook. Remember, if God gave you less, you would want more. And if God gave you more, you would still want more. Hashtag live satisfied. I said, yep, you got it, Paul. That's right on. Isn't that human nature? Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my spirit of discontentment. Rather than focusing and praising God for what I do have, there's still this human nature part of me that always wants more for self. Not necessarily that my heart is wanting more glory to God. It's often that fleshly part of our being that is pulling and tugging at us. And we live in a society that keeps telling us, you can't have a fulfilled life without this car, this shampoo, this toothpaste, and this trip to Hawaii. And if you don't have it, you'll never be a fulfilled person. And so we live in a society that bombards us with those messages. And if we're not in our Bible more than we are on the commercials, we'll probably get sucked into that line of thinking. Well, the danger of ingratitude, let's just think the second truth, the priority of gratitude and thanksgiving. Jesus pointed out that one of the 10 praised the Son of God. One of them turned back and with a loud voice praised God. You know, it's okay to get excited about loving God. It's okay. That's the greatest thing ever happened to us is we got saved, if we're a born-again believer. We ought to be excited. I get happy when, Michigan wins. I even get happy when Michigan State wins, which is less often. But I get happy, you know. I get happy. And I can get excited about stuff. And doesn't the Bible say God gives us all things richly to enjoy? It's not wrong to enjoy life. Here's the danger. I like to hunt. I like to fish. I even go shopping sometimes with my wife. I can enjoy things in life. But when I make the enjoyment my God, that's idolatry. I need to always thank God for every blessing and give Him the glory. And those blessings must not take the place of God in my life. Does that make sense? God must be God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so the one, only one out of 10 got it right. Lord, help me to be one of the 10. Help you to be one of the 10. That we will get it right. Learn from the priority of extravagantly giving Jesus the first and the best. You see, the first of his time, once he was healed, the first of his heart, he gave back to Jesus in worship and praise. It wasn't all about me. Now that I'm healed, I'm off. I'm out of here, man. Okay? No. No, it wasn't about self with one. We need to say, God, help me to be the one out of the 10. Help me to cultivate this heart that Jesus had. Praise and thanks glorifies God. Perhaps some of the 9 were thinking, well, one day I'll go back and thank. Do you ever do that? Somebody does some kind thing for you. Say, oh, I ought to write a thank you note. I ought to give them a phone call. I send an email. And I say, oh, then life gets busy. Oh, that's, you know, that's just human nature. But Lord, help me to overcome human nature. Help me to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. Giving the first and the best of our heart praise and thanks glorifies God. Do you see that Jesus said that in verse 18? Where are these other 9? They didn't return to give glory to God. Now, many of you recently, we preached on glorifying God as our purpose in life. You say, I want to glorify God. How can I glorify God? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Psalm 50. One way you can glorify God is by praising God for who He is. And by thanking God for what He does in your life. And so it is God wants us to give the best as this man did. He gave the best back to God. Remember in Malachi, God's people had gotten away from loving God with all their heart. And so they started neglecting giving their offerings and their tithes because our giving reflects our heart. And the prophet Malachi corrected them in Malachi 3 and he said, bring all the tithes and the offerings. You've robbed me. You've become a selfish, self-centered people. Your giving reflects your heart. And so the principles that God teaches about our giving of our resources likewise applies to the giving of our praise because they both come from our heart. They're a reflection of where our heart is. And so the Lord said, bring your tithes and offerings out of your heart, out of love for me, and I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll pour out blessings you would never otherwise understand or comprehend or receive in your life. This is what God is trying to teach us. He wants our heart. And this Samaritan leper showed the genuineness of his faith by his generous giving of praise back to God. I like what G. Campbell Morgan points out. Quote, thanksgiving is the expression of our gladness that God is good to us. Praise is worship, adoration, the expression of our sense of the goodness and glory of God. So in thanks, we're saying, God, thank you for what you do in my life. That's thanksgiving. But praise is saying, God, I'm just thankful for who you are. And God is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. Well, that brings us to the last point. We then need to cultivate a spirit of gratitude. The cultivation, commitment, and character of gratitude. You see, 10 were healed. They all acted in faith and received physical healing. But one acted in faith after his healing. He made a conscious choice to go back to Jesus. This is a reminder to us that after we come to receive Jesus as our Savior, we take God at His word and we come to the cross and we receive Jesus as our Savior. That is an act of faith that by God's grace puts us in the family of God. But that is not the end of our relationship. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Him? By faith. So walk ye in Him. Now I'm called not only to be saved by grace through faith, but I'm called to a walk of faith. What does a walk of faith talk about? Action. I'm to put my faith into action. I'm to work at becoming a Christ-like person in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm to work at becoming a grateful person, a thankful person. There's action in my life that I'm responsible to fulfill in the power of God for the glory of God. There's progress. I'm not staying the same. I'm not the same Christian I was a year ago. I'm more like Jesus today because I'm progressing. I'm looking into the Word and seeing Jesus daily and becoming more like Him. There's progress. There's action in my life. This is what God wants from our lives. My wife and I were reading Spurgeon's morning and evening devotion recently, and we were reminded of these things as Spurgeon pointed out that the life of faith is action. And it's progress and it's relationship with Jesus daily. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so it is, we need to stir each other up to love and good works. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but we walk by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. We grow to become more like Jesus. And look at the beauty of this. The truth we've already seen, we can receive great blessings and still have an ungrateful heart. And so what do we need to do? Cultivate that grateful heart. The one who was thankful learned that his faith played a part in his healing. When he came back to Jesus, Jesus instructed him further. Thy faith hath made thee whole. What is Jesus teaching you more about your faith walk than simply that you're not going to hell? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you growing in the depth of your relationship with Jesus? One came back and was further instructed. And so he learned that his faith had played a part in his healing. God did it, but he did it through faith. Now there was a need for a walk of faith. Well, there's a truth here for us then, that grateful Christians grow in grace because God gives grace to the humble. So the person who comes to Jesus but then becomes prideful and goes on their own way and focuses their life primarily on temporal things and their own interests, they're not going to grow spiritually as they ought. It's the humble, broken Christian who is daily coming before Jesus and falling down before Him and saying, Jesus, I don't deserve heaven, I deserve hell. I deserve nothing, yet You give me so much. That person who can maintain that spirit will be given grace to keep walking with God and growing in Christ-likeness. That's what we all should desire in our heart, is to be that kind of a Christian. The temporal blessings are sent to teach us greater spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. We don't worship the blessing, we worship the blesser. And so it is, the Bible says, what does it profit if we gain the whole world and we lose our soul? What if we just get caught up in a life of blessing, but we never really come into a true and genuine heart relationship with Jesus? What will it profit if we gain the whole world, but we lose our soul? And so our part then is to thankfully renew our mind and refocus our emotions and redirect our will to thank God in everything. That means that by God's grace, there can hopefully come a maturing in our life, that when we're down in the valley of difficulty, we have physical problems, our health is failing, we got a diagnosis of cancer, we got a financial reversal, and we're down in the valley, we still are focused on Jesus. Your grace is sufficient for me, Lord. You will take care of me. You will supply my need. My security is in You. To have that kind of grace to walk with God in the valley. But then when we get up on the mountaintop, everything's going well. We really don't have any crisis to cause us to pray. We're just trying to manage all the blessings. to walk with God on the mountaintop perhaps is harder than to walk with God in the valley. Because in the valley, we know we need him. Up on the mountain, that old self-sufficiency and self-centeredness tends to take hold in our life. Oh, for the maturity to walk with God through the ups and downs of life and always give God the glory. Amen? Lord, help me to always give you the glory. Help me to mature into that kind of Christian in my life. And then finally, this great word of encouragement. God's grace is for everybody. The Jews tended to look down on the Samaritans. They were viewed as half-breeds, idolaters. The one guy who was the last guy you expected to see in heaven was a Samaritan, if you were a Jew. The nine were Jews, and they weren't really as grateful as they should have been. The one guy you wouldn't expect was the one who was broken and humble and so appreciative. And so it is the one guy to whom Jesus says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Not just healed, whole. And the word whole, many commentators believe, reflects you're not just healed physically, but you're in right relationship with me. You're saved. Now, only God knows the heart of the nine, for all of them had faith to believe Jesus and step out. But one thing we know for sure, the Samaritan was made whole. By God's grace, let's pray, Lord, through this Thanksgiving season, I love you. I'm going to enjoy all of the special times that are here, and even as the Christmas season comes. But Lord, by your grace, help me to be the 1 out of 10. Help me to have the heart of the Samaritan leper who was healed. Help me to grow into that kind of a Christian that walks with God through the mountaintops and the valleys and consistently gives God the glory and consistently is thankful. Why? Because God deserves my wholehearted thanksgiving and praise. He deserves it. He is worthy of it. He is perfect. Thanksgiving glorifies God. Therefore, by God's grace, I desire to be the 1 out of 10 in my heart daily. Let's bow for prayer and let's ask God to put that in our hearts and to teach us to worship God and to thank God, for thankfulness will glorify God. As we're bowed in prayer, I think this would just be a great time for each of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior to thank the Lord for our number one blessing, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of eternal life through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It may be you'd look in your heart and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I prayed a prayer, but I don't know that I really have a heart relationship. I don't know that I truly have the heart that is turned to Jesus to love him and trust him with my whole heart. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And I would just invite you, if you're not certain of your relationship, come to Jesus. Cry out to him and ask him to have mercy. Turn to him in repentance and faith. Enter into a relationship. But not a relationship for a moment, but a relationship forever. Through this life and on into eternity. For those of us who are trusting him, oh, may we grow in our assurance of salvation. May our walk with Jesus provide a growing intimacy that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the child of God. And though not perfect, forgiven, and conscious that, yes, Jesus is changing me. I've got a long way to grow. I've got a long way to go. But he's changing me into his image. He's changing me daily to be more like him. Let's thank Jesus for our many blessings. And then let's praise Jesus for who he is.